Good evening. I'd like to call this meeting to order and ask that you sing from Psalter number 134, Psalter number 134, all the stanzas. Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace, and what follows of number 134. Ask for your attention of the reading of the Holy Word of God from Luke chapter 24, the verses 13 to 35. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13 to 35. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Let us bow before the Lord and ask for his blessing on this gathering. Let us pray. O most good-doing and gracious Lord of heaven and of earth, we come before thee on the evening of this day, thankful that we may be brought together, asking thee for thy word to be open to our hearts and our hearts to thy word, and for thy spirit to come and to apply that word unto our hearts also in the things that will be said this evening, so that we may wonder, yes, be left with wonder and amazement. Why has the Lord given us his word in our own language, having provided faithful translation of it in the English language, in the King James Version? Lord, how deeply humbled we ought to be because of this great gift, and that thou hast not taken it out of our midst as of yet, though we confess that is what we deserve. But wilt thou leave thy word among us, and leave among us also a poor and afflicted people who trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon their God. We thank thee for the opportunity to meet together, and we pray thee to bless this society in all its labors, nationally and also locally, through the auxiliary in this region. We thank thee for the generous donations given by so many that love this cause, and for those who do so much work behind the scenes. We pray thee, wilt thou crown it with thy favor. Also, when a Chinese Bible translation project has begun, bless the offerings taken also for that cause later this evening. Remember our General Secretary, Mr. Stouchesdyke. We thank thee for giving him traveling mercies, and grant that he may be sustained and strengthened from day to day in his task, together with the society in the United Kingdom. And Lord, wilt thou bless it, as thy truth may be spread throughout lands far and near. Remember all of our congregations in thy mercy. Wilt thou work mightily among us with thy Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, to make room for the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we may be humble to the lowest, and thou exalted to the highest, and that we may find our refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, drawn by cords of love and bands of a man. Wilt thou remember Pastor Cranadong too, who will speak to us later this evening? Wilt thou assist him and give him all that he needs, especially the unction of thy Holy Spirit? And grant that we may say one to another, it was good that we could be together, and to give us more zeal and reason for prayer, for thee to rend the heavens and come down. Remember Reverend Hamstra, too, who is not able to be with us this evening. Uphold and remember him in his task, which thou hast given him yet here as chairman of Trinitarian Bible Society in Canada. Lord, we look to him. We look to thee to care for him and his dear wife and their loved ones. Remember others who would have loved to be with us this evening but are hindered for various reasons. Wilt thou dwell among us and them too. Graciously pardon our sins in thought, word, and deed, and keep us from sin. We ask it of thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me to extend a hearty welcome to every one of you who have come here this evening, and to pray that we together may have a good and blessed evening when we hear of a suitable topic that has been given to us about why we have our Bibles. And you know that the goal of God's Word is to give warmth and light, as it did to those travelers on their way to Emmaus, when Christ, as the heavenly prophet, began to open to them the Scriptures, so that they found their minds illumined and their hearts warmed. What does that? Well, the Spirit does that. What does he use? The Word of God. As Psalm 119 puts it, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And we can say, and giveth heat also. May we taste something of that this evening, and also in our own congregations, where God's word may be faithfully brought, and that it may be applied unto our hearts. We look forward to a good evening together. I give the floor now to Mr. Adrian Stouchesdyke.
Thank you again for joining us, and I'm happy to see the familiar faces, a few others less familiar, some elderly and some young, which is always good to see you coming out. At the same time, I miss a face, and many of you will know of whom I speak. In all the times that I've been in this area for TBS, there was always a gentleman there in his wheelchair. His heart was with the society, And with whatever energy and ability the Lord had left him after his accident, he devoted it to the cause of the society. I speak of Mr. Andy Warren, who passed away on December 24th in the last year. And we hope that the Lord will fill the empty place, that he indeed will be a husband to the widow, but also that he will remember the auxiliary who have lost such a valuable member. Thank you, Reverend Bilkis, for opening the meeting with us, and Reverend Cronendonk for agreeing to be our speaker later this evening. I also want to recognize the local auxiliary committee, Mr. Murray Sommer. They're all sitting there. Mr. Van Blijdeveen, Mr. Luting, and Dick Schmidt. You will have missed something in the back. The usual book table is not there today. Mrs. Shirley Schmidt is hindered by illness, and her daughter as well, so they could not be with us in their usual position. I want to thank the consistory of this congregation, Maranatha, for letting us use their facility, the organist for his help, the custodian, all who were involved, and also Mr. Peter Stem, who has supplied us with the refreshments that will be available later in the evening. Ladies and gentlemen, you have an active auxiliary. You will know that over the last years, it was their project, it was their drive that raised such large sums of money for the Hebrew Bible. And the society has, because of that, has been able to reprint some 5,000 Bibles. And hopefully the doors will open for those Bibles to find their way. They're not meant to sit on shelves. But sadly, the veil remains on the hearts of most of the Jewish people. The Lord's promises, of course, remain firm, that in due time, he will work mightily among them. And hopefully the efforts of the society, the printing of these Bibles and the work of the various people who are involved, missionaries and so forth, will also be blessed. This society is also involved with posters in the Toronto transit vehicles. And you may ask questions. Most of you, like myself, probably don't use public transit very often. And what good then does it do to put some texts of various kinds in the various vehicles? Well, the few times that I do use what we call SkyTrain back home in Vancouver, I do look at the advertisements, I do look at the posters. And I'm assuming that people in Toronto, or whatever ethnic background they may be, are no different. And especially the first time that one of those posters, one of those texts changes, their eye hopefully will fall on it, and hopefully they will read it. We don't get many responses. 2 years ago, someone replied in a very, very nasty letter with words that I would not use in your company. But that's a very rare. Nevertheless, he had read the message. He didn't like it, but he read it. I cannot say if it made any impact other than the negative one. We do not know those things. But the word of God goes out by that means as well. And the Lord himself has promised that it will not return unto him void. A number of years ago, when I first became General Secretary in 2010, it was this auxiliary also that spearheaded the drive to raise funds for the Farsi Bible. Now, sadly, regrettably, it's taken a long time. Nevertheless, if you follow the news at all, you will realize that the need for Bibles in languages spoken by the Islamic people is great, perhaps greater than before. We have the Arabic Bible. The Farsi will hopefully soon be out. And again, we hope that the people who speak Farsi in Iran, in Afghanistan, in Iraq to some extent, that they will be able to get into their hands and be read by them, and that the Lord will bless it. Reverend Bilkis has already referred to the Chinese project. Now, the population of China is some 1 billion people. And that does not include, as far as I know, the Chinese people who live around the world. So it's a huge population. And we know from history that the Word of God, a form of Christianity, came to China somewhere in the 600s. And it was there for into the 1200s. It was Nestorian, so it wasn't the 100% pure. But the word was in China. The evidence is there historically. But it was destroyed. It was wiped out for various reasons. And there was really no active missionary presence until the early 1800s, when a man called Robert Morrison went there. And he was on a sailing ship heading out to China, and the captain came up to him and said, "Mr. Morrison, do you really expect that you will make an impression on the idolatry of the Chinese Empire?" Mr. Morrison looked the captain in the eye and said, "No, sir, but I expect that God will, and it must come from him." Morrison was involved in translating a Bible, which, because of changes in the language, has fallen by the wayside. Some of you will have heard of Mr. Hudson Taylor and the mission that he founded. And I may have said this incident before, but I will repeat it. Hudson Taylor had met with a group of people for a number of evenings, and one of these Chinese gentlemen stood up and confessed that he had been searching for the truth for many, many years in Buddhism and Taoism and whatever, and had not found it. But he found it in the Word of God. He found it by closing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as he walked out later, he said to Mr. Taylor, he said, "Sir, how long have the people of England had the Bible?" This was in the mid-1800s. So Taylor kind of sensed where this conversation was going. He says, "Oh, well, for 300, 350 years. "And you mean to say, Mr. Taylor, that the people of England have waited this long to bring the Word of God to my people? My father spent 50 years searching for the truth and never found it. For him, you came too late." That's quite a reproof, isn't it? Well, there was a pretty active missionary presence, especially from the United States and Canada, in China in the late 1800s, early 1900s. But then, of course, came the Second World War and then the Communist Revolution, which by 1949 had acquired control of China. And the foreign missionaries were expelled or killed. And yet they could not destroy the church. It went underground, if you will. There were churches that the Chinese didn't completely wipe it out. They said, well, if churches subscribe to certain government regulations and submit to government oversight, then they may continue. But some of the Christians didn't want government oversight. So they met furtively in their houses, in their sheds. And they were not doing anything different than what we read in Paul's letter to Philemon, where he writes in the introduction to the letter, "To the church that is in thy house." I just want to share a little incident from a Chinese Christian, a man called Mr. Wang, and if I mispronounce it, I apologize. He was born into a Presbyterian family. His parents were nominally Christian. Didn't think too much of it, but nevertheless, at age 14, the Lord worked in his heart. He worked in a Presbyterian school. He was very earnest in reproving what he thought was unchristian behavior. And eventually he decided to become a Baptist. Now, that may not be our particular faith, but he became a Baptist. Then he had to be rebaptized outside in a creek. When he came up out of the water had been so cold and the air was so cold, his clothes froze stiff. Quite different than the font. He became an itinerant preacher. He traveled around this huge country, preaching wherever he could, to house churches. This is before the revolution. This is before the Second World War. But he was very independent. He was not connected to foreign missionaries of any kind. He was on his own. But then came the revolution. And like everyone else, every other Christian pastor, he was asked to subscribe to the state-controlled church, Christian church. And he refused. Christ is the king, not Mao Zedong or whoever their leader may be. So, of course, he was imprisoned. And the devil has clever tricks. They put him in a cell with two other people who had been primed, and they kept at him day after day. Mr. Wang, do you know what we do to Christians, what the Chinese government does to Christians? Do you know about this torture and this torture and this torture? 3 months, day after day, telling him, as it were, this is what is going to happen to you. At the end of those 3 months, he cracked. He couldn't take it. He wrote a confession admitting he had been wrong in preaching as he had preached, and he was released. But the story says that he often walked the streets saying softly to himself, "I am Peter. I am Peter. I have denied my Lord." Eventually, he started his work again. And eventually, he was locked up for 23 years. And he saw that as a punishment for having denied his Lord and Master. And the text which he often recited is from Micah 7. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness, bowing under the rod and yet confident that the rod would be lifted." There were, he says in the interview that I read, Bibles were very scarce. Really, we only had handwritten copies because during the Cultural Revolution, they tried to destroy every printed Bible that they could. Well, Trinitarian Bible Society has now begun work on a Chinese translation project. The existing Bibles are not satisfactory, in part because of inaccuracies and in part because of major changes in language. Because one of the things the communists did is they legislated that Mandarin would be compulsory. It's very hard to find people who speak Chinese, native speakers of Chinese, and who also know biblical Hebrew or Greek. They're not very common. And in their searches, Mr. Rowland from TBS in the UK has found a couple of people, and they are now working in, I believe, Grand Rapids. It's going to be a major undertaking. The Gospel of John is ready for printing. There is work, ongoing work, on Matthew, Romans, and some of the other epistles. It's not going to be finished quickly. I read of one translation project where a team, if they finished 25 verses a day, thought they had made some real progress. In addition, the Gereformeerde Bijbelstichting in the Netherlands has agreed to give a measure of financial support to this Chinese project. It is recognized as a high priority. And we must also remember, as TBS Canada, that we have an enormous Chinese population in our own country. Certainly, I don't know how it is in Toronto, but I know how it is in Vancouver, where we have literally tens of thousands of Chinese people who came in ever since 1910 and still keep coming in. It will not be easy. I don't know how many Christians there are in China. If you look on the internet, you get huge numbers. I don't know if those numbers are real or whether they're inflated or what, I don't know. But to become a Christian is demanding. You can become a Buddhist, and as long as you go through the pretenses of a few rituals, you're good to go. And Islam, all you have to do is drop on your knees a few times and rattle off a prayer, and you're good to go. Not Christianity. Christianity requires a change of heart, conversion. Christianity isn't satisfied with nominal outward observances. It demands heart work. And if you come from a culture which has reviled all religion, not just Christianity, but has reviled all religion, and then Christianity comes and you must believe in a man who died 2,000 years ago, a man who rose from the dead, who had suffered and died and rose to deliver his people from the grave, from the eternal grave. That's something very different to what the people in China had ever heard before. They need the word. In other words, it's a hostile environment. There are many, many house churches, and they run the range from the charismatic to the more conservative. But the need for the scripture remains. And I think it is a good idea of your local auxiliary to make this their next project and to invite your help to help with it, to help fund the Chinese Bible translation. TBS Canada, we are able to continue our work. The funds that you provide and people across Canada are humbling. Who are we to receive such sums? And I'm not trying to exaggerate the wealthy over the widow's mite. That's wrong. But support from all classes of people is astounding. It is heartwarming. It is encouraging. And with those funds, we can distribute Bibles in Canada, but we can also help to distribute Bibles abroad. Last fall, I was approached by two organizations, the William Carey Foundation, which has some representation in Ontario. They wanted to supply 1,000 Bibles to a school and seminary in India. That money was donated from people in Ontario. There is a Christian school in Nigeria, John Calvin Christian School. Last year and this year, we were able to send them 1,000 Bibles. It's not that they have 1,000 new students. No. They have new students and they only get a Bible if they attend classes and chapel faithfully, but also they go out to the families if they show commitment to attending the worship services. And just recently, a man from Timotheus visited Chilliwack, and again, I've met with him before. He asked for 100 Bibles, and those have all been sent. The language that they speak in that country, Chichewa, there's work going on in that language, but that is going to take a while. But right next to Malawi is Angola, which used to be a Portuguese colony. And we have the Portuguese Bible. So again, some of those went to Malawi and hopefully will go into Angola. I want to conclude with something that is not necessarily a part of this topic, but I've spoken in other places. I think, Reverend Kranendonk, the last time I heard you, you used the text that the Word of God is as a hammer. And I've sometimes said, especially to younger audiences, to children, I take a hammer with me and I put it on my lectern. I get their attention. And then, yeah, what can this hammer do? Well, hammers can drive nails, they can break rocks. But as long as this hammer lays on this lectern or in my toolbox, it does nothing. It lays there. It's only when a strong man lifts up the hammer and smites with all his force that the nail will get pounded, that the rock will get broken. This hammer, it's good to have it. It's important. And yet it needs that strong arm of the Holy Ghost to lift it up and apply it to the hard hearts. Now, we have someone who just snuck in the back. I think he arrived a little bit late, and he's not scheduled to speak. But Mr. Rowland, would you like to come forward for 2 minutes to bring greetings from the UK, from the General Committee? And after he has done that, we will sing Psalter 438, stanza 3. And after the singing, Reverend Kranendonk will come forward.
I do apologize for being late, but it is very good to be here. And may I convey on behalf of the Society in London, the General Committee and all the staff, our sincere thanks to all our friends here for your continued interest and support of the work in which we are engaged. There is nothing comparable to this volume. It is the Word of God. You've heard Mr. Stoutenstein refer to the Word as a hammer. It is also light. It's also the Word of life. What a greater gift could we give to our fellow men? Be they in North America, Central America, South America, Africa, in the Far East, in Europe, or wherever they may be. What a privilege it is that we, you and I, have free access to this sacred volume. And we have the privilege and the duty to translate it, to publish it, and to distribute it to our fellow men. The Lord of life and glory came into the world. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. And today, from the glory of heaven, he sends forth his word, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, to accomplish his work among the sons of men, in the gathering to himself a people for his praise, a seed to do him service, a generation to call him blessed. We are assured by the Lord himself that his word will not return to him void, but accomplish that which he pleases and prosper the thing whereto he has sent it. I fear I've taken that more than my 2 minutes, but thank you very much indeed. We do sincerely appreciate all your interest, support, and prayers for the work.
Dear friends and supporters of the Trinitarian Bible Society, it is a privilege to be here this evening with you. Greater yet, it is a privilege to have what brings us together, and that is the Word of God. It's been mentioned, it's been said already in this evening, what a great treasure it is that we have. So easily we can take for granted that we have the Word if we have had it all our lives. So easily we can say, of course, not everyone has the Word of God. And yet it can make us ask, why is it that we have the Word? Why is it that others do not? And also flowing from that, what is our calling in light of that reality? That is also what led me to the Canons of Dort. Some years ago, I gave a historical address at a TBS. I've also given a meditation on the passage of God's Word, but this time I thought to turn with you to one of the doctrinal standards of the Reformed churches, the Canons of Dort. And you find third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 7, on page 107 in the back of your Psalters. And I would like to read that with you. Article 7 of the third and fourth heads of doctrine. You recall how the canons were written by the Synod of Dort to defend the great truths of God concerning the grace of God and salvation that he gives. And here in this third and fourth head of doctrine, it is dealing with the corruption of man, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof. And it begins by showing that man has destroyed himself. There is no hope in man. He cannot climb back to God. He cannot restore himself back to God. All the light of nature, Article 5, is not enough. Or earlier on, that the law is not enough. That then we have that he needs to learn of the Messiah, the Savior. And that is Article 7. This mystery of his will, God discovered to but a small number under the Old Testament. Under the New, the distinction between various peoples having been removed, he reveals himself to many without distinction of people. The cause of this dispensation is not to be ascribed to the superior worth of one nation above another, nor to their making a better use of the light of nature, but results wholly from the sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love of God. Hence they, to whom so great and so gracious a blessing is communicated, above their desert, or rather notwithstanding their demerits, are bound to acknowledge it with humble and grateful hearts, and with the apostle to adore, not curiously to pry into the severity and justice of God's judgments displayed to others to whom this grace is not given. This evening, in listening to that theme, why some have the Bible, I would like to focus first on a privileged time, then distinguishing mercy, third, a serious warning, and fourth, a purposeful gift. Why some have the Bible? First, a privileged time. It's always hard to imagine what life was like before we were around. But you try to imagine what this world was like 3,000 years ago. We could talk about many interesting things about life at that time, but it comes down to this. Canada was in darkness without the word. Holland was in darkness without the word. Great Britain was in darkness without the word. Vast parts of Asia were in darkness without the word. Vast parts of Africa were in darkness without the word. Vast parts of Europe in darkness without the words. This whole world was, as it were, in darkness. And there was only light shining among that one people of all the peoples of this world, the people of Israel. God gave his word to Israel. Not to the other nations. Not to Sinim, which was a name for China in those days. Not to even the nations close by, Moab and Edom, but to Israel. Psalm 147 confesses, he showed his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Israel was to praise the Lord for the gift that distinguish them from all the other nations. But you think of what that meant for all those other nations. They were there in darkness. Like that man we heard of in China who had no answers to the most basic questions. Or, worse yet, they thought they had the answers. But those answers were lies. To be in darkness without the word means that the world, in the time of the Old Testament, was living without God, without hope, without a Savior, as fallen sinners. And just think of how it would be if the Lord had continued only to give his word to Israel. We would not be here tonight. We, at least I assume most of us are not Jews, we would be in darkness, knowing nothing of the true and living God, knowing nothing of the only Redeemer and Savior. Yes, in those days there was a Rahab who God drew out, and there was a Ruth who God drew out, but it was in the way of them joining the people of Israel that they came to share in that light. The word of God among the nations is what may be printed on the TBS quarterlies every time again, but it could not be printed in those days. And that already makes it such a wonder, doesn't it, that God's purposes were not that that word would remain with Israel, but that already in the Old Testament there were those prophecies of how God would cause the word to spread, and that God would cause the light to reach the Gentiles, and that we can sing in Psalm 87 of Egypt and Ethiopia and the Philistia and them coming to that city of God and coming to share in that grace of God. There is a prophecy in Isaiah of how the nations would flow into the house of God and be taught his ways. And they would go forth from the house of God and learn and also teach others of his ways. And is that not what we see not only prophesied but also fulfilled in Pentecost? Where the Spirit was poured out. And all those people heard the word in their own language. And friends, we live after Pentecost. That's why this article of the Canons confesses that this mystery of the will of God was discovered to but a small number under the Old Testament. But under the New, he reveals himself to many without any distinction of people. No longer is one nation ahead of another nation or above another nation. Now the word of God is for all the nations of the word, the world. Now Paul can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. He says in Romans 10, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, whether they be Jew or Greek. Now we live in that time when that great commission is in force. Go into all the world teaching all nations. Isn't that a glorious reality? That now that gospel, that word, may spread among the nations of the world. And if you think of how much that word has spread, also in the past 100 years, 200 years, China, we heard, there was nothing 200 years, just over 200 years ago. The word spread there. And today there are millions and millions who have the word. Mention was made of the internet. There's a website on the internet where you can look at all the different countries and all the different people groups and see how many of them know the word of God. And there wasn't a country on that list where there was no one who did not know or did not profess to be a Christian. The word has spread because we live in the New Testament time. That's why the TBS Quarterly can say the word of God among all nations. Beautiful saying. And at the same time, we recognize that there are places where that word has not come. Villages. How many Bibles do you have in your home? I think more than one. Villages where there's still not a single Bible. There's still languages where no text has been written in that language. Not a single text. And we have had it for hundreds of years. It makes you ask, in this time, which is such a privileged time, why some? Why not others? That's our second element tonight. Why some have the Bible not only a privileged time, but also a distinguishing mercy. In the time of the Synod of Dort, the Armenians had their answer for why some had the word and some didn't. They said God looked over the nations of the world and he saw who would be more inclined to respond positively to that word, more inclined to believe that word when it came to them, and he chose them to receive the word of God. Or they had another explanation. They said God looked over and he saw what nations were best making best use of the light of nature. What were the most moral societies? And it were those societies that he came to with the word of God, and he left others in their darkness. But when you think of that explanation, it cannot be true, can it? Do we in the West have the word of God because we were better people than people in the East? Why do we have the word? If we go all the way back, think with me of two people groups. The first was a people who believed the world was created out of an ancient sea by gods who still ruled the world. There was Enki, the god of water, and there was Ki, the god of the earth, and there was Enlil, the god of the air, and there was another god of the heaven. And they had their rituals and their animal sacrifices to satisfy these gods, and they could never be sure what mood these gods would be in. There's also another group. And their religion revolved around the cycles of nature, and their one god was a storm god who brought rain and fertility and abundance. And sometimes there would be drought because he would go into the underworld. And they also were often afraid of the spirits. Two groups. The first group was a people of Ur. The second group was a people of Canaan. Why did God go to Ur, and why did God speak to Abraham and give him his words? And why did God not give that word to the Canaanites? Israel was so quick to pride itself and think we have the word because we are better. But the Lord had to say to them in Deuteronomy, remember that a Syrian ready to perish was your father. In Jeremiah, he says, remember your father Abraham was called out of heathenism. Why? In Deuteronomy 7, Moses says, the Lord did not set his love upon you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of the people. And later, two chapters later, he says, "Speak not in thine heart, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Understand that the Lord thy God giveth thee it not for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." Why did God give it to Israel? It was his pure grace to a people who was no better than anyone else. That's how it was in the Old Testament. Is it any different in the New? Again, think with me of three groups of people. The first, ones who worship special trees. And they believed Erecura was a goddess of the earth, and Gontia was a moon goddess, and Rosmerta was a goddess of fertility, and they had their woman witches, and they believed in the underground evil spirits who would come out in the dark, and they had their little charms to protect themselves, and they were often afraid of these evil spirits. It's one group. Second group, also a people who believed in that spirit world, and they believed a great spirit was in every living being and in the rocks and in the water and other places, and they had their witch doctors and they had all their rituals in order to keep the evil spirits away. Third group, who believed the world was filled with good and evil spirits, and they worshipped many gods, including heaven and earth and the dragon tree and the rice mother and the peacock. And they fear the evil spirits present in the rocks and the water and in the mountains. And they have their sacrifices that they offer at the sacred gates of their villages to keep those evil spirits away. And they have their witch doctors that perform their magic, and they cast spells and they do all their things. And also their lives are dominated by fear. Three groups. They sound so similar. Do you know what they are? The first group are likely the ancestors of most people here. Those were your forefathers. If you came from the area of Holland, that's what they were like. Second group were the people that lived here, the natives. Third group are the Hani people in China, and most of them still live that way, in fear of the spirits. Why did the word come to Holland over 1,000 years ago? Why did the word come to Canada several hundred years ago? Why is the word still not in the hands of the Hani people today in China? The answer must be, not because the Dutch were best and Canadian second, and it was a good pleasure of God. It says there, the cause of this dispensation is not to be ascribed to the superior worth of one nation above another, nor to their making a better use of the light of nature, but results wholly from the sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love of God. The sovereign good pleasure of God. Now let's become personal. Why do you tonight have the Word of God? Of all the people on the face of this earth, why do you have the Word of God? The sovereign good pleasure of God. It's the only explanation. It's not because he saw you would be better. Not because he saw you would use it aright. God was pleased, for reasons you and I can never understand, he was pleased to give you and me the Word of God. What a reality to make us small. Why me? his good pleasure. And what does his good pleasure given me? It says there's so great and so gracious a blessing. Because that word reveals the greatest blessing. For those who deserve to hear only one word from the lips of God, and that's curse. That word reveals the blessing of God for the sake of the Son of God who became a curse. When you hold in your hands the Word of God, you hold the revelation of the blessing of God for ones who deserve the curse. And it says, so gracious a gift. In your hands you hold the revelation of the grace of God for those who are all guilt, all sin. He gives you his word, which shows what a God of grace he is for such sinners. And it says even more, doesn't it? That this is not only the sovereign good pleasure, but it also says the unmerited love of God that moves him to give his word. If God were not a God of unmerited love, there would be no word. There would be no Bible. There is a Bible because God is a God of unmerited love. If he were not so, he would not need to give us a Bible. It's the Bible that reveals the unmerited love of God. Because that Bible reveals that God sent the Son of his love, and he sent him for enemies, and he sent him to die. And he sent him to rise and ever live, to be able to show that love that breaks and melts and conquers hearts by its power. In giving you his word, God gives you the demonstration of his blessing, of his grace, of his love. That's what makes that gift such a precious gift that you say, why? Why me? And that it is such a precious gift is why this is a gift that cannot be despised. And this is a gift that cannot be taken for granted. And this is a gift that cannot... This is a gift so precious. That's why it also comes with such a warning. And that's our third thought this evening, a serious warning. The canons of Dort here speak of the severity and justice of God's judgments displayed to others who do not have the word. Who are those others who do not have the word of God? Some of those today who do not have the word of God are ones whose forefathers had the word of God. And now they no longer have it. If you begin with the people of the Jews, to them were committed the oracles of God. They were favored above all the other nations of the world. For over 1,000 years, they had the word of God. But what has happened? Today, the Jews are the one of the most or the least Christian people on the face of this earth. In Israel today, less than 1% of the Jews profess to be Christians of any sort of Christianity. There are so many Jews who have the Old Testament, but have never opened the New Testament in order to have the whole Word of God to read of the Messiah who has come. When their forefathers were the most privileged people on the world, on the face of the earth. Romans 11 says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." Romans 11 shifts the attention away from prying into the counsels of God towards others to us. And it says, "Behold the severity of God, and remember lest you despise his gift of his word, and he take it away from you as well." And that has happened. Think of where the early church was formed. Turkey, today predominantly Muslim. Syria, today predominantly Muslim. Think of where Augustine labored in the north of Africa. Those areas are today predominantly Muslim. What has happened? The word has been taken away, and to a large extent. Why has it been taken away? That word was not taken away as the bread taken out of the mouths of hungry souls that longed for that bread of life. That word was not taken away as the word of salvation to those who were crying out to God, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That word was taken away because the word was despised, was neglected, was rejected. That's why. And that is why when God takes it away, it says there that it is in his just judgments. And that, my friends, is something to tremble about, isn't it? When we look at our country, we've had the word. Britain had the word. Holland had the word. Are we asking God to take it away? By our trampling upon it, by our despising of it, to come closer to home. What about ourselves? What about our churches? We say we uphold the Word of God and we defend the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Do we? Do we treasure that word? Have we come to bow for the absolute authority of that word, that when it comes and it speaks to us and it tells us who God is, that we've come to see he is what he says he is, and when it tells us about ourselves, that we've come to bow and recognize that's my description? And when it reveals such blessing and grace and love, that has become the cry of our heart, the desire of our heart, the hope of our heart, the joy of our heart. And that so that word has become precious to us. Or do we pay lip service and live on with blindness, with hardness, with unbelief? And how we call out for God to withdraw his word as he has done in other places. It's what we deserve, isn't it? And when you think of what we deserve, then it is such an amazing thing that we still have the word of God. And that tonight you may go home and you may open the Bible and that God still gives it to you. And that coming Lord's Day, you may go to the house of God and you may hear that word and that God still gives it to you and to me. What is this? It says there, this is something that is given not above their desert, or rather notwithstanding their demerits, isn't it? God gives us his word in spite of what we do with that word. Then there's no reason for us to be proud as a Bible society and to look down upon the atheist Chinese who is driving around in his luxury vehicle. No way to look down upon that Hani person in the mountains of China who is afraid of the evil spirits. No reason to look down on anyone else. It's only an undeserved gift that we have the word. But we can still wonder, what about those who have never, ever had that word? If you think of that, there have been places on this world where for thousands of years they have not had the word of God. Why? Again, the canons say here that we are not to curiously pry into the severity and justice of God's judgments displayed to others to whom this grace is not given. We know that no one deserves the word of God. No one deserves to hear of a salvation. We've all fallen. And we have all even resisted that general revelation that God, whereby God reveals himself in creation. It's also just judgment. But what are we to do with that? Are we to say if there are those who do not have the word of God, then that is God's just judgment, and therefore we are to leave that as it is? Not at all. Our final thought was that this is a purposeful gift that we have the word of God. It's a purposeful gift. The canons here say it is they to whom so great and so gracious a blessing is communicated above their desert, or rather notwithstanding their demerits, are bound to acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? And you can say that's something we do. Do we not often acknowledge the Lord for giving us his word, thank the Lord for his word, just as we thank the Lord for the food that we eat? What is it to acknowledge it? To acknowledge the word is to acknowledge it as such a gift because you've come to recognize what that word is. As a word of truth, a word that gives light, but also, as it speaks here, a word of grace and blessing and love for the guilty, the cursed, and the enemies. God's word comes. To acknowledge that word is to recognize what he says is true, and to no longer be able to live as if it's not. To bow, as we said already, and to so come to recognize that you can't leave it closed, because it's more precious than anything else. Because contained in the pages of Scripture is the answer to all your riddles and all your questions. In the pages of Scripture is revealed the grace that you cannot do without. It's acknowledging the Word of God. To recognize it for what it is to then search that Word, isn't it? You don't leave it closed. You open it. You search it. And you search it prayerfully, praying to God for his grace, for him to open your eyes that you would see the wonders revealed in the Word of God. It's a mystery. It's hidden. And yet it's a Spirit who reveals that mystery. What reason then to search that word prayerfully? And when the Lord blesses that word to you, in order to show you who you are and show you who he is, and also cause you to taste the preciousness of that word, then you can't keep it for yourself, can you? Then you cannot be content with only having it for yourself. Then yes, there is that humility and there is that thanksgiving that is spoken of there. Thanksgiving and humility always go together, because thanksgiving recognizes this is all a gift of God's. And nothing so humbles as to realize what a gift God gives, not only in giving his word, but giving that grace and giving that blessing and giving that love contained in the word, not only to others, but also to me. Isn't that what also gives a desire? To then see that word spread. Not only me, but also for others. If it can be for me, then also for others. It reminds me actually of those lepers outside of Jerusalem. When they came across that spoil, because the enemy had fled. And at first they began to enjoy it themselves in the midst of their hunger. And then they realized that this is a day of good news and we cannot share this or keep this to ourselves. And therefore they had to go and they had to also spread that good news. Isn't that actually what the Trinitarian Bible Society is about? To spread that good news, to spread that word of God in the midst of all the nations of the world. I was looking at the annual report this afternoon, and there was 40 different languages or so that projects are underway, whether translation or revising. It's all so that that word of God would spread in all the nations of this world. Because we live in that New Testament period where that word is not only for the Jews, and certainly we're not to think that word is only for Canadians or only for Dutch or only for another nationality. If it is for one, then it may be for any. Because one nation is no better than any other nation. Then that it would truly spread among the nations of the world. That's what makes that work such a beautiful work. And that it is the good pleasure of God to send that word is not a discouragement to the Trinitarian Bible Society or any other efforts to spread the word. As if we would say, well, then that is something that God will do, and therefore we need not do it. No, the secret things belong to God in terms of his counsel, where he will bring the word and when he will bring the word. But the revealed things belong to us. And what is clear is that there is that calling to cause that word to spread to all the nations of the world. And it's the God in heaven, in his sovereign good pleasure, who is pleased to use weak and sinful means to cause his word to spread. And it's that same sovereign good pleasure, which is the encouragement, which is the hope in the midst of everything else. Why is God spreading his word among the nations? Is it not because he has a people among the nations of this world? The word comes because he has a people to hear his voice calling through his word and brought to himself, so that one day the Bible would no longer be needed, but there would be a people from all the nations and tribes and tongues of this world gathered around the throne to no longer hear his voice speaking through the pages of Scripture, to see him as he is and to be with him. That is God's purpose in the spreading of his word. That is the encouragement to continue to spread that word. That is the encouragement also as we have that word ourselves. Lord, carry out thy gracious purposes to the glory of thy name. That's why we have the word. Let us sing of that. From Psalter 86, Psalter number 86. Let us pray together. O great and glorious Lord God, who is a God like unto thee as the only living God, we have produced so many gods which are no gods, which cannot help, which cannot save, which cannot hear, which cannot bless. But thou art the living God who has made all things, and thou art also the God who has been pleased to reveal thyself. O gracious God, to thee be the thanks that thou hast been pleased to give us the word, that it is not by chance, but it is from thy hand to us personally, that we have a Bible, when so many others in this world do not. Others born even the same minute we were, who are still living in darkness, never having heard of thee, the living God. O Lord, what makes us to differ? It is nothing in us. It is only thee who has made that difference. And O Lord God, if thou hast also made an even greater difference, that thou hast used thy word to bring us unto thee, then, O Lord, truly, what makes us to differ from others who also may have that word and yet be so blind? Lord God, it is only thee. It is only thy grace. It is only thy unmerited love To thee be all the glory. And, O Lord, if that is not reality for us, then we pray that thou wouldst break our hearts on account of what we have done with the precious gift of thy words, in hardening our hearts towards it, such a display of thy grace. And we plead, O Lord, that thy word would overcome us by thy power of thy Holy Spirit, and that so we would be filled with wonder at the gift of thy word, but also what thy word reveals. We pray also that thou would cause that word to indeed reach many more. For we live in the time of the New Testament, when it is a word for all the nations. O Lord, cause it then to spread. Bless the work that is done in translation, in revision, in printing, in distribution. Bless all the copies of thy word which are on the face of this world. Use them, Lord, to gather from all the nations a people which will one day be around thy throne. O Lord God, we pray thee to graciously forgive our sin and to look upon us in thy mercy for the sake of thy Son. And let his name, he who is at the center of thy word, be lifted up. We pray to watch over us further in this evening, to keep us safe as we travel home, to hear us in thy mercy, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who lives, who is the mediator. In his name alone we pray. Amen.